Inward love guide every deed. By this we worship and are freed. Let that sink into you for a little bit today. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture in the New Testament, the one that ends with the passage I just read to you about Peter inviting these Gentiles to be baptized. But let me tell you what the beginning of the story is about, because it's a really fascinating story. Peter, whom Jesus Christ left with the keys to the kingdom, right, the leadership of the little band of followers after Jesus' execution, Peter is sitting in his home in Joppa, and he has a vision. It's an interesting vision. If we look back at verse 9 in Acts chapter 10, it says this: about noon, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the food was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heavens open and something like a large sheet was coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. And in that sheet were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then the voice said from the heavens, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, God, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again, the second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." Now this happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Just think for a minute about that vision of the sheet coming down three times. Full of, now, there's a wonderful picture of this sheet in an old engraving by Martin Luther. You know, back in Martin Luther's days when the Protestant Reformation was gearing up in Germany, there was the printing press that speeded up the process, but the fact is most people were illiterate. So Martin Luther actually produced a book of block prints so that he could produce pictures of the biblical stories and share around. And his picture of the vision of Peter at Joppa, there's the sheet being held by God, who in one hand is holding the corner of the sheet and the other hand is holding the orb of the earth with a cross on the top of it. And inside the sheet is the head of a jackal snarling, reptiles, snakes. There's a lion's head in there. There's a pig, the snarling snout of a pig, right? All these things that by Jewish law, there's a vulture in that sheet too. Actually, if you look it up, it's kind of interesting. There's these disgusting things in the sheet, things that by Jewish law, animals that by Jewish law you are not allowed to eat. The law said these things are unclean, you shall not eat them. And yet here Peter has this vision where the sheet is dropped from heaven and God says, "Kill and eat." Peter says, "No, those are unclean. The law forbids it." And God says, "What I have called clean, don't you call unclean." And Peter rests his mind for a while. And then there's that darn sheet again. It's coming down from heaven. It's got all these snarling things in it. "Wait a minute, I'm not going to eat that. What I have called clean, don't you call unclean. Okay, let me get out of this dream." All of a sudden, there's a sheet coming down from heaven again with all the snakes and the vultures. "What I have called clean, don't you get it? Don't you call unclean." Now, at the same time, there's a person named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, it says. That means this person is a soldier. Not only is a soldier, but he's sort of like a colonel in the army. He has 100 people underneath of him. And this person was a person who had heard about this one God that Jewish people worshipped and gave alms generously to people and prayed constantly. So one afternoon about 3 o'clock, about the same time Peter is having the vision, there's a vision that Cornelius has. He clearly sees an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." So Cornelius says to the angel, "Well, what is it, God?" And the angel says, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended up as a memorial to heaven. Now send to Joppa for a man named Peter. He's lodging with Simon a tanner, who is also by the seaside." And the angel who spoke to him then left. And so Cornelius called a couple of his people that worked for him and went out and set them out to Joppa. Now the next day, Peter gets up, and he sees some people at his door. these people sent by Cornelius, the soldier of the Roman Empire, who was a respecter of the God of the Jews. And when Peter sees these folks, he invites them in, gives them lodging, and says to them, "I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason that you've come?" And the people said, "Well, our master Cornelius wants you to come to him." So he gets up and goes to the house of Cornelius, and when he gets there, Cornelius is standing at the door. Cornelius says, "Why are you here?" And he says, "I'm here because I was asked to be here. What do you have to tell me?" These two look at each other, and Peter says, "What do you have to tell me?" And Cornelius looks at him and says, "What do you have to tell me?" This is interesting, isn't it? Bill Mayer, who many of you know, once said, "What we need in this country are more people who are genuinely free." Despite popular belief to the contrary, this country is not overrun with rebels and free thinkers. It's overrun with sheep and conformists. So here we have a story that doesn't seem so shocking to us, but in the first century would have been really shocking. For a person who was a devout Jew to hear a vision that tells that person to directly contradict the clear words of Scripture, and not just any of these wacky scriptures, the words that are written in the Torah, the law of Moses, "Do not eat these things." And yet this person has this vision who says, "I'm God. What I have called clean, you don't call unclean. Feast upon this. This is my table for you." And he says, "Okay." That's a pretty radical thing. What he's doing is saying, "This is clearly wrong, and to me personally disgusting, off-putting, but if God is telling me to do it, I'm going to consider doing it." And he walks over to the house of a Gentile. Now, in those days, Jews were not even allowed to go into the house of a Gentile. It was considered a way to dirty oneself ritually. And you were certainly not supposed to eat with a Gentile. And let's remember here that the Jews had been under Roman occupation since 63 BC, and Romans were no friends of Jews, particularly out of all the Gentiles, and especially Roman soldiers, and especially Roman heads of soldiers who are symbols of the empire. They wield the sword to oppress God's people. And yet here Peter comes, commanded by God to go into the house of this Gentile to sit and eat. To this house of this person who he thinks is a symbol of all that is wrong with the world, the power of the empire. And what do they say? "What do you have for me? What do you have for me?" The Spirit wants us together somehow. This is a really interesting passage of Scripture, isn't it? Because in this Scripture, religious laws and deep-seated prejudice and even distaste at the gut level for other people, and this deep and long history of grievances due to very real injustices, all of these were existing to block Peter from having a real relationship with that kind of person. I mean, in Peter's mind, that kind of person was a person I was never going to be friends with. He's not one of God's chosen people. And not only is he a Roman, but he's a soldier. And they crucified my Lord. A block to a familial and mutually respectful and compassionate relationship between those two. And yet what happens here? The church here is born of the Spirit of God, where these two people come together and meet. The Spirit asks Peter clearly to ignore the law. The Spirit asks Peter to ignore the prejudices he has against the oppressor and the enemy. The Spirit asks Peter to see this man not as one of those people, right, a barbarian or one of those hopeless throngs, but the Spirit asks Peter to look at the man's essentials and not his accidentals, as odious as those were to him. To overlook for a minute the system of which that man was a part, and just to see him as a brother, just to see him as a human person, just to see him as the very same kind of being, We are the same. And that must have been terribly hard for Peter to do, to see this Roman soldier as the same. It's hard for us to do. It's a hard kind of freedom. Far too often, we don't give ourselves this kind of freedom. I think we, all of us, are far too often caged by a set of must-dos or must-bes in our mind, which keep us from seeing other people as people. And it came out this week again in the uproar over President Obama's declaration that he was for the marriage of people who were same-sex couples, same-gender couples. And the clear rejection of that in the state of North Carolina. Because we are not going to see those people like us, right? They're different than us. We don't see them as the same. It's a stretch for people to be able to see others as the same. Now, in this congregation, I'm kind of preaching to the choir on that, aren't I? I don't think I have much reaction necessarily there, because we're happy not to discriminate on the basis of people's orientation. We've not been doing that for about 15 years here at this church, and probably longer than that officially for the last 15 years. We're not quickly going to write people off as one of those people or see them as other just because of their orientation. But might it be possible for us to be guilty of seeing people as other and one of those folks because of their clothing? Or seeing others as one of those folks because of the way they talk? Or seeing people as one of those folks because of the vehicle they drive around in? Or seeing people as one of those folks because of their politics, which are clearly screwed up? I remember I was a student at Cedarville College, you know. I know many of you don't believe that. I was a student at Cedarville College, and right next door to us was Antioch College. You know, Antioch was a far left liberal college in Ohio. I mean, much further left than any other college around, as far as I knew. And we would often go over there, you know, and I would hang out in one of their student lounges on Thursday nights. At that time, it was considered evangelism activity for people on our campus to go over. I just kind of liked it. So I went over there, and I would hang out with people on Antioch campus. And, you know, I remember one of the first time I went over there, and the guy was looking at me, he said, "You got Nikes on, man. Nikes?" You know, as if, don't you know that they are oppressing workers around the world? And, you know, and you look around and everybody's wearing the same uniform on the Antioch College campus. I mean, they know what is right. And boy, if you're outside of that little scope of what is right, you're clearly out of it, right? You're not in tune. And so clearly we're smarter and better than you are, right? Now, heaven forbid we ever be guilty of that. You know, but sometimes it's hard for us to see the other person as a genuine person because of the little cages we have in our head. Can you imagine all that Peter could have thought about this Roman soldier? How dare you work for the empire that is killing us, crushing our people? And yet he walks over to the house and says, "So what do you have for me? What do you have for me? Are we really free? You know, are we really free when we think we're all that? And that those people just don't get it?" You know, I think we need a revival like this in every age, a revival that sweeps through our countries and our villages and our houses of worship, our schools and our places of business, a revival of vision just like this for every age, where a sheet drops from heaven and God says, "Don't you dare call unclean what I have called clean, because these are my children. And don't you dare call them unclean. These are my children. And they are different than you. And that's okay. You need to walk over there. And you need to say, what have you sent me here for? Why am I here? Let's have a conversation about that." The question, can one follow Jesus without also being Jewish, set off the church in the New Testament? It was a difficult question. It provided all sorts of controversy, and all sorts of rules that had thought to be natural were having to be reformed. Are people who are now going to be part of the Jesus movement, are they going to be required to be circumcised? Are they going to be required to follow kosher laws? All these things were thrown up for question. But of course, this is really the quintessential struggle for our church today, too. Many of us can't imagine being a church or doing church differently than we have done already. And a lot of people in churches around this country figure that they can just add some guitars and drums to a traditional way of thinking and doing church and post what they're doing on Facebook and everything will be well. But maybe our churches need more than that. Maybe our churches really need to be shaken up with a new vision for what it means to be Christian and followers of Jesus Christ. What it means to be in compassionate community with all other people and to think seriously about what that's going to require of us. What kind of prejudices we're going to have to let go of. What kind of new insights we're going to have to allow ourselves to learn. No, we must be about the business of allowing the Spirit to come in with God's holy crowbar and ripping down the edifices which keep us from being the beloved community that Jesus died to create. We must be about the business not of preserving the church for the sake of the church or preserving the status quo to keep this ship afloat, but of ruthlessly destroying any obstacle to the shalom God wants to break forth in the world, because God's Spirit is still speaking. If there's a sword to be carried by the church, it must be this sword, the one that prunes what is dead to preserve what is alive. Otherwise, the church will not thrive another 1,000 years. What is keeping the church dead? What is keeping us dead? What is preventing us from thriving? What is preventing us from connecting with other people? What is preventing us from seeing new and healing relationships blossoming forth in our lives and in the world? What is that thing? Take it, grab it, cut it off, and leave it behind. That's what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Because we must go forward. We must go forward connected and together in the power of the Spirit of love, the Spirit of God. Albert Einstein said this, "Our task must be to free ourselves by widening our circle of compassion to embrace all living creatures, the whole of nature, and its beauty." Let's pray. We thank you for this vision of new life. We thank you, O God, that we are free to follow you into connections we never thought possible before. Open our eyes this week to the people around us. Help us not to see them as those others with whom we could never have a deep and loving relationship, but as potential best friends, as people who could enrich our lives in wonderful ways. Help us to keep that hope alive in our hearts and alive in this church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.